It's good to have all our visitors here this morning. And I hope to preach a lesson that Mark and I have talked about for a while. And it's a result of a lot of classes over the years on a topic of dating. And I know maybe there's folks in the audience that think, well, this won't really apply to me. Hopefully this lesson will apply to us all. And it will remind us of the great blessings that Christians have to serve the Lord when they're single. As we were singing the last song, a thought triggered my mind. You know, being single is a time period where the Lord expects us to enjoy that time. He expects us to take advantage of that time. And it can be a time that can be redeemed for Him and redeemed for the good of others. And dating is included in that enjoyment. But think about this for a moment. And I don't know why I hadn't ever thought of this until we just sang that song, Jesse. We're to follow the Savior. We're to let Him lead us. You know what? He lived His life as a single man. And look at all the good He accomplished. You ever think of that? Jesus led His life as a single man. And look at all the good that was accomplished in that time. It should illustrate to us, you young people who are single, you older people who are single, there's time to be redeemed in that. And in this study that I want to have with us today, it's a result of having a number of classes over the years with our young people about dating. And Mark and I thought it would be beneficial to have a sermon on it, just to remind us all, whether we're dating or not, we can encourage these good principles from God's Word. I call this proper Christian dating, and that's what we hope to talk about this morning. The classes on dating that I've been teaching, Mark and I feel really strongly about it. We're going to make it part of our normal curriculum here in Oak Ridge. So hopefully that'll be a good thing. And actually, the lessons are posted on our website for anybody who wants to use them. And actually, I've had a number of Christians from other congregations ask to use them that way. So let's get into our study, and I think you'll see that the topics we talk about will be helpful to us all, whether we're dating or not. The term, don't you trust them? Don't you trust me? I've had well-meaning brethren pose these questions to me. And when Daniel and Blake were dating, we had mutually agreed things that parents and Daniel and Blake would do to help them. And actually, one of these questions came to me by my uncle. Don't you trust them? Well, sometimes we need to help one another to be aware of and to flee temptations. We need to be aware of that. Not because we don't trust them, but rather because we know how strong the desires of men and women are. And I want to use something that may be a little unique. I want us to go to James chapter 3 and use this as a text to illustrate why it's good to be aware of dangers that we come across in life. This whole chapter, for the most part, is dedicated to talking about the dangers of misusing our tongues. Now, I want to use this as an illustration of why, you know, is James telling us, well, he doesn't trust Christians and how they use their tongues? Or is he warning us of the dangers that can come from misusing our tongues? Now, that's really kind of the same type of question. Let's read James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This whole chapter is dedicated to warning us of the dangers of misusing our tongue, and also telling us about the blessings that can come from properly using our tongue. And we see that in the latter verses. So this idea that, don't you trust them? Well, we trust our children. We trust our young people. We even trust ourselves to a certain degree. But it's good to be reminded of dangers that can come from the natural processes that God has given us. We need to be wary of temptations and physical desires. The same way we need to be wary of misusing our tongue in a very similar manner. And this is important for us parents as we train our young people to properly date. But it's also good for all Christians, so we can encourage this type of good behavior amongst us all, because that will help us to overcome temptations. We sometimes get the idea, well, I can handle this. I can handle it on my own. I can do it all by myself. Well, you know what? When we start thinking that we can handle things on our own, Satan has us wrapped around his little finger. So we need to be aware that we need our Christian family. We're here by design to help each other. That's the way the Lord has designed us. We need our brothers and sisters. We need help from God. And we need help from young and old. Let's look at a number of passages here that show us that close relationship we ought to have with one another to help one another. And helping to avoid temptation is obviously one of those things we want to encourage. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we love each other, when we truly love each other, we don't want each other or any of us to fall into temptation or the consequences of giving into that temptation. That's true love. We're looking out for one another. Galatians 5, verse 15. Galatians 5, 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." We see this is the opposite of having love for one another. If you back up to verse 13, it talks about, "But through love serve one another." So we love each other. We're not here to hurt each other. We're here to help each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Here in context, the brethren in Thessalonica were concerned about the coming of the Lord and judgment and things like that. But I think this verse would apply to almost anything. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. A lot of times we focus on verse 25 because it talks about the importance we should have on assembling ourselves together. And those are that is absolutely important. But notice verse 24. What are we to accomplish when we assemble? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So these are all verses showing us how we should have that family love for one another in the family of Christ. And a passage that a lot of folks like to talk about, and a lot more folks don't like to practice, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We as Christians, if someone was to ask us, do you want your brethren to help you to overcome temptations? You want them to warn you about certain situations? Absolutely, we would say yes, because we don't want to sin. We don't want to fall away from the Lord. We don't want to lose our reward. And that's when we're looking out. When we're doing unto others as we'd like them to do to us. And what's another point we could talk about proper Christian dating? Having sincere and pure motives. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. We'll start with verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Here we see passages that tell us of the blessings of being truthful. Let's continue. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Here, when we're in this situation of dating, and proper dating, and interacting actually with anyone, we want to always have sincere and pure motives. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. In verse 19, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking? You've ever had somebody say something really that shakes you up, really, really bothers you? And they say, oh, only kidding. Never have that happen to you? You know, that's sometimes a sign of something that's very deceptive. And that's not how we want to be. Sincere and pure motives in dating should be a given, as in any relationships that we have in life. And it comes about through spiritual maturity and spending much time in God's Word to develop God's view of real love. Let's notice a passage that's really, to me, it's a really cool passage that I came across in the study, and really am glad for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll continue through verse 2 of chapter 2. Let's just read together this. And I didn't mention this, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's a really, really cool passage. It talks about the source of knowledge of true, pure, sincere love is from God's word. And we see that. Verse 22 talks about that sincere love of the brethren. And in some footnotes, you know, have this idea of unhypocritical love as part of being sincere. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. And this passage is in the middle of a context of a passage we use all the time about the importance of spiritual maturity. Let's just focus on verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, we really figure out what good and evil is by spending time in God's Word. And that's how we mature in the Lord. So this idea, when we have this idea of true love and real love and concern for others, and including those who we date, it'll be from God's perspective. You know, sometimes we make assumptions on things. We make assumptions that our children can understand the difference between things real easily. You know, it's easy to think our kids can tell the difference. But even men like David and Solomon found themselves at times very confused. You know, we know what happened to David, and we'll talk about that in a little while. If he was thinking about sincere love for Bathsheba, for example, what would he have done when he did? What about Solomon? If he was thinking about what the Lord wanted, do you think he would have had 700 wives and concubines of different nations to pull him away? But see, sometimes we get the idea, we get real love confused, even these great men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another cool passage. And we'll just read it. Start at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. This is a fascinating passage. Here Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He's telling them to abstain from sexual immorality, but in context, he's talking about how they deal with one another. You see that? Very powerful. This verse 5, notice verse 5 very closely. And I found a reference to a version. It's called the 20th Century Translation. It says in verse 5, in the New King James Version, it says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. In the 20th Century Translation, it says, and not for the mere gratification of his passions. Okay, so when we put this in context of dating, that's not the purpose of dating. It's not the purpose of dating. The purpose of dating, we're going to talk about more, is for friends to get to know other friends and to have time where they can spend and enjoy together and learn about one another. And then if things work out, then that might lead to someone becoming engaged and being married. But so many times in the world, when you talk about dating, what does the world think? You know?
Sexual activity is just a given. It's a given, you see. Now here we have a passage that shows us to be very careful. Abstain from sexual immorality and don't defraud your brother in this matter. So our motives are very, very strongly taught from the Scripture how we're different from the world. This is different from the world. And desires are very powerful. And to illustrate this, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And desires and lusts and passions are very powerful. And God's made us that way. But notice what Paul tells Timothy. And at this time, Timothy is not just a mere teenager. He's older than that. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, we know how Paul felt about Timothy. And we know how good a man Timothy was. But notice the warning here. Flee youthful lusts. You know, we all need to be aware of youthful lusts. It's not just reserved for the youthful. We can be older and have youthful lusts, and we need to flee those, just like Timothy was told. A passage that will help us to understand true love, true charity is in the old King James. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think if we keep these passages in mind, it'll really help us to have sincere and pure motives toward others, including those who we date. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, if we realize that these are the definitions of true, sincere love, it'll help us in all our relationships. How about our next point? Focus on your inward beauty. Focus on your inward beauty. I had a point about this as I was preparing this lesson. Probably, man, it was over a month ago. I've been working on this lesson for a while. And my daughter Jessie came home from the devotional in Murfreesboro. Really excited about it. Learned a lot of good things. And I asked her, she told me she took notes, and she takes notes a lot. I had her show me her notes. She's an amazing note taker. I don't mean to embarrass her, but I mean, she took notes on all the lessons. And the verses in this point are from her notes. And it's a really good point. You know, focus on your inward beauty. We have so much focus in the world on outward beauty. That's all you see is outward beauty. And here we see God views beauty from the inside. Let's just let the Scripture show us this. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Wow, what a great passage, isn't it? And here, we're talking about Saul being removed as king of Israel. This tall, dark, well, it didn't say dark, tall, handsome man that everybody looked up to. But you know what? His heart was not beautiful. His heart wasn't beautiful. So this smaller, ruddy-looking fella who had a good heart, David took over as king. See? God looks at beauty different than the world does. Notice Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Isaiah 53. We see a passage that references our Lord and Master. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, Jesus was beautiful. See? Because his beauty was in his heart and his desire to please God. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Speaking of Jesus again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the emphasis here is on transformation, starting in our mind and then resulting in good, following the good and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here the focus of the early disciples and apostles, when they're going through all sorts of physical trauma, notice that their inward man was being renewed. That was important. That was what was most important. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Notice the focus here. It's on the inward heart. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And here we see a focus for men and women of the heart. Starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here, the focus is on our hearts. It's on our hearts, on the inward beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here we see wives in the focus that God has on the inward heart and less on the outward adornment. And then you see husbands, verse 7, told to dwell with understanding. The understanding and the nurturing of the wife as a weaker vessel. And that's the focus, not the outward beauty. And our focus should be on what God sees as important. And young people, if you want to be attractive to a godly person, you need to strive to be that humble, diligent Christian that God wants you to be. And that will be attractive to the right type of people. Let's go on. One of the goals in our relationships, including dating, is protecting and helping the one we're dating. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1 through verse 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, this is a general command how we should treat people. And it certainly applies to those who we date. We need to treat them with esteem and better than ourselves. We should be able to realize that we can help them to avoid temptations and tempting situations. Sometimes some Christians aren't strong enough to recognize this, and we can help with that. We need to be always on guard to stay away from those situations that could tempt us to sin. And Christians who are dating non-Christians, you need to even be more aware of that, because your non-Christian date may not be aware of some of these dangers, and it's up to you to help them to avoid them and be careful to avoid them. We need to have the mindset of doing all we can to avoid putting ourselves and our dates in situations that could tempt us to sin. And we see how James 1 talks about the progression of sin in verses 12 through 15. In this first part of the sermon, we're going to end with this next point. I realize that this is an opinion of mine. After much study and living for a long time, the way most people look at going steady or pairing up or whatever the common term is for fixating on one person, two people pairing up before marriage, I'll just tell you, these are terrible ideas from the world. I'll just tell you that, and I'll tell you why. You know, dating is a time to get to know one another's friends. It's a time to get to really know people and what they're all about. And there doesn't need to be pressures of pairing up at that time. You need to learn about each other. And you don't have to have the stigma that it's wrong to date a number of people as friends openly at the same time. But I know when I was growing up, you know, that was taboo. You just don't do that. You know what? If we do it the way the Lord expects us to do, as Christians getting together with friends, open friendships and dating is a good way to get to know one another. It's also a good way to nurture long-lasting friendships. Maybe you never get married or anything, but you know, you have this good friend your whole life. And what pairing up does is it stirs up things that are reserved for later on. And let's go over to Song of Solomon. This is a book we don't quote from very much, but I think there's some verses here that will help us. There's certain things and certain passions and desires and things that are reserved for marriage that shouldn't be stirred up early. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You know, that verse appears three times in this book. Chapter 3, verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And in chapter 8, verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. There's a time for this. And dating is not the time. Dating is the time to get to know each other as friends. Once a person gets to the point where they know this person is the one I want for me, that's when you formalize it and you're engaged. You get engaged and you plan for marriage. And during that engagement period, you need to be very careful. You need to be very careful. Because things get stirred up and you need to protect each other and keep safe from temptations. So on your wedding night, you can present each other pure to one another. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, the world doesn't want to look at it this way, but when you have sexual relations before you're married, that's fornication. That defiles. You see? So we need to be careful to save those feelings for the proper time.